eternal loss and to put that in our heart to change people for Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Stand to your feet. Dr. Eklund's coming. I want you to stretch your hand this way. I want you to help me with the anointing of the Holy Spirit right now. Would you stretch your hand this way, everybody in here? Just say, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, let the power of the Holy Spirit flow through your servant. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. If you'll take your Bible and turn into Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we're going to read those here in just a minute as we get prepared for this message. And what an incredible Sunday night service it has been. And I almost feel like I may ruin a little bit of it tonight. And Sam called me, was it Wednesday? And all I need to give this little testimony, he called me Wednesday. And the moment he did and asked me to preach on Sunday night, immediately the Lord spoke and told me that this was the message I was to preach. When I first came a few months ago, I told Sam, there's one message. I preach it in every church and every revival that I have ever been in. And I have to preach it under the special permission of God. And I wrote this message in 1983. And I've never changed it more than 5%, just a few of the illustrations. It came out of a conviction in that first church as I was going to some major conferences listening to other preachers preach. And I would hear them preach upon the subject of hell, and I would almost think they wanted people to go there when they got through preaching. I was deeply convicted by that as a young man. And this message came to me in that little church where we'd had that outpouring of revival. And I've learned through the years, I was trying to think tonight, I have probably preached this message 300 times around the world. I don't preach a lot of messages over and over. I've tried to write a new sermon a few times on this subject. And God always takes me right back to this, and I never even get out of the introduction. It takes more of the anointing of the Spirit of God to preach this message than any message that I preach. I never have complete freedom, Brother Sam. It's not a subject you have freedom upon. In today's world, I have retitled it The Forgotten Doctrine of the Bible, or the subject that Jesus taught more than any other subject. Literally, when I get ready to preach this message and under His permission, I'm not exaggerating. There's times my wife will wake me up in the night because I'm having nightmares. There's times that I'm physically ill, and tonight I have about half my voice. I've had freedom studying, but it's been like an attack. You run to the platform many times as a pastor and you're excited to preach what God has given to you out of victory. I don't know of a time I've ever been excited preaching this subject. I want you to stand to your feet. Let's read Romans chapter 9, the first three verses. And then as you get prepared, we'll look into Luke chapter 16 also. And I'm speaking upon the Apostle Paul's broken heart. He is a broken man when he says these words. He has a burden that is beyond the description of anybody I've ever been able to explain it. Verse 1 of chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Lord Jesus, for 40 years I've studied this passage, and still to this day I cannot say what the Apostle Paul has just said to you. This is not a hyperbole, this is not a parable, this is not a poem, this is not just a play upon words. This was him negotiating with you. Lord, I pray that somehow tonight, in the midst of this message that you have given me for so many years, that it will be preached as if it's the last time to ever stand at a platform and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we have forgotten this subject, I pray tonight it penetrates this church in every heart. I ask that, Lord, it breaks our heart as it breaks mine every time. Lord, may we be sick by looking and piercing into the place called hell and what happens to them every day that are lost, that know not Christ and perish for eternity. We ask for power. We ask for clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. You be seated. I've just read you maybe three of the most astounding verses that you can find in all of the Word of God. I've studied all the way throughout all of the Bible and all of the subjects that there is. We live in a day, we're not in this pulpit, but in many pulpits, this is an empty subject that is never addressed. The Apostle Paul is speaking from his heart. He's not exaggerating. He's not using a parable. He's not saying a poem. He is literally negotiating, and in the original language, is trying to change his soul to spend eternity in hell that he might take the place of all of his brethren, his brothers, and his kinsmen that he knows. He is a man that would not lie. He literally says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience is bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Why, Paul? What kind of sorrow? He says, I have continual sorrow. What kind of heaviness? He says, I have great heaviness. Well, Paul, don't you speak upon the joy of the Lord? You're the one that taught us of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Where's the love of Christ? And yet, in mingled and within the midst of these words, you find a love for Christ and a love for a lost like no man has ever had upon this earth, except for possibly Jesus Christ himself. You see, Paul had something that the majority of churches have lost today, and he has what I call a burden for them that are genuinely lost. It's amazing to me that in these 40 years, as I've studied churches large and small, very few churches today have what I would call a genuine burden for lost people. You begin to think about it if I were to ask this question, and I want you to answer it in your heart. When was the last time you wept at the thought of a man that died in his body and his soul ascended into hell, and you knew that he had never faced the Christ of the cross or the resurrection? When was the last time you may have seen a neighbor of yours, his condition as lost and unsaved? And if that condition doesn't change to the Lord Jesus Christ, his condition in eternity is damnation and devastation beyond what any man can describe upon this earth. Could you remember a time, like many of our great missionaries and evangelists of yesteryear, when you could not get into bed casually at night because the city of Hollister or Branson or Ozark or Springfield was upon your heart? Or even ask yourself this question, when was the last time I took a gospel track or even used the gospel myself to personally lead somebody else to the Lord? You see, when I was a young man, I had a burden for souls and for lost people, and I've had that characteristic the majority of my life. I've had even people say to me, well, Pastor, you have the gift of personal evangelism. I must correct you if you think that. There is no such thing as the gift of personal evangelism. It is a commandment of the Almighty God for every child of God. And when we think about it and we study it as I studied it, I begin to look, Dr. Sam, all the way through the Scriptures. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, every man of God that has ever been used has had some kind of a burden for the people that know not God. You go to the Old Testament and you think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And when we study his life, as far as we know, recorded, only three converts ever followed the great prophet of Jeremiah. Yet in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, he cries out, my head is like a fountain. My eyes are like rivers of tears that run down my cheeks because of the slain daughter of Israel. King David was a man who was a broken man and had a heart after God's own heart. And as he began to cry out for his people, he wrote these words in Psalms 126, 9. Rivers of tears run down my cheeks because they keep not thy law. And in the original language, he was talking about them that were running hard from God. But not only do we think about those that are in the Old Testament and even them that are in the New Testament, the apostles and the apostle Paul and all of those that were touched by Christ, we think about them in history that God has used in magnificent ways. And every single one of them that I ever studied had a burden for God and for God's people and for the lost to be saved. I think about Hudson Taylor, the great China missionary who used to roll in the dirt all night long, and his wife would beg for him to come back to bed, and he would cry out, oh God, they are lost, they are lost, they are lost. And then there's the man by the name of Edaniah Judson. He was the first missionary to ever leave the Americas out of the colonies, and he went to Indonesia. He outlasted three wives, and by the thousands they came to Christ, and he became such a powerful man after being put into prison and into stocks and being beaten. He never stopped preaching the gospel. They became so terrified of him, they sent him back to America, and he died on his way home. And then I think about a man with an eighth grade education and a broken English. His name is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was the pastor of the largest congregation in America at his time, called the Moody Tabernacle. He did not have eloquent speech, but broken English. Three little ladies came to him one day and said, Dr. Moody, we want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You would shake the world for Christ. He literally looked at them and said, I don't need power. I'm the pastor of the largest church in America. But the word stayed with him until he was in New York visiting a friend. And one day, while he was visiting that friend, he got down upon his face and he said, Almighty God, let me pierce into the place called hell and change my heart forever. And when he got filled with the Spirit and broken over lost people, literally that man shook three continents for Christ. And then there's a man that you're probably not familiar with in this congregation. His name was B.H. Carroll. He's the founding father of the largest seminary in the world today, called Southwestern Seminary. B.H. Carroll was the president of that seminary, and he was preaching crusades around Texas. He was in a little city called Gainesville in central Texas, and he was preaching one night, and as he went back to the hotel in his horse-drawn carriage, he saw a man that was intoxicated with liquor. He got out of his carriage and went up to the hotel door. He picked the man up, and he said to him, Sir, if you will just sober yourself up tonight. Tomorrow night I'll meet you at this exact place and I will teach you of the things of God and show you what it means to be a Christian. B.H. Carroll went to bed that night. He got up and as he was reading the paper, one of his servants came to him and said, Did you know, Dr. Carroll, that man you spoke to last night died? As he sat there and he was eating his breakfast, he couldn't get the man off of his heart because he had died before he could tell him about Jesus Christ. And so he gets into the carriage and he goes out to the cemetery where the man had already been buried. And he laid his body across the fresh dirt and he began to cry out, Oh God, let me feel the flame that this man is feeling. Let me feel the pain and the shrieks and the screams and all the things that he is. They said when B.H. Carroll got up from that dirt, he preached like a dying man to dying people that never changed. And when he would preach by the thousands, they would come down the aisles to meet the Christ. You see, what I'm trying to get across to you is this, is the problem in the church today with many of us is we have no burden for them that are lost. We want a comfortable message. We no longer want a message that will confront our will and say to us that we must repent. And by and large, the messages of today are all spoke upon the message of victory and upon those things that will tickle our ears and challenge the child of God. But you see, tonight I'm not speaking to lost people. I'm speaking to saved people. And if revival really genuinely comes to the church, there are two steps. There's a revival of the child of God that is revived to the things of God. And when the things of God are put before us, lost people become our target and it invades the community that is all around us. This revival starts with getting a burden and getting broken before the Almighty God. The man by the name of Saul becomes Paul. You remember he is a man that we're talking about in the scripture. He has a broken heart. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, he talks about his life before Christ. Remember the apostle Paul said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of a Hebrew. I was a zealot for God. I was educated in the best seminaries and the school. I thought what I was doing was pleasing God. And please remember this, the apostle Paul was no fake. And then there's that great Damascus Road experience. When Saul is walking down that road thinking he is persecuting Christians in God's will, and God strikes him down. And the conversion of transformation in a man's life is greater than maybe anything this world has ever seen. And when Paul began to change and get saved, even the world and those that were around him began to doubt it. And for 30-something years, that little Jewish man walked hundreds and thousands of miles all through the Middle East and Southern Europe. He preached the gospel in every situation that you can think of. We hear him in 2 Corinthians begin to talk about what he has endured because of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. He says, 5 times I was scourged, a Jewish scourging. That means 5 different times in his life. They stretched him out as far as they can so his skin would be tight. And they gave him 39 lashes with the cat of nine tails. 3 times he is beaten with the rods. The rod was a metal bar, and they would lay them out upon the ground and run it up and down their back and up and down their legs, and they would break their bones and break the flesh. In Acts chapter 16, he talks about he was stoned, and when they stoned him, they left him for dead. And 3 times he's cast off ships. He's put into shackles and into dungeons and into places, and he is persecuted. He is hated like no man has ever been hated. And then if the annals of history are right, he writes the book of 2 Timothy, and they take him out and they decapitate his head. Now listen to me very carefully and get this point. What Christian ever suffered and ever walked thousands of miles preaching the gospel, and yet no man was hated, no man was persecuted, no man was spit upon, no man was despised, no man was ever scourged and beaten and stoned and head decapitated like the Apostle Paul? And yet in Romans 9:1, to them that did that to him, he said, Lord, I want to trade my soul from heaven to hell for them that have hated me so. Now listen, I've never in my life found any other scripture like this in all of the Word of God. Only Jesus could have done what the Apostle Paul is saying. If Jesus were to come from heaven and he were to sit Paul here and we were to see this conversation, you could see him as Paul is sitting in a chair and Jesus is standing over him, and he says, now Paul, do you love me? And Paul says, Lord, you know I love you. I've given you every ounce of my being. I dedicated my mind, my body, my soul. Every step I had was for the preaching and the sacrifice of the gospel to the glory of God. Paul, do you love the lost people that are around you? Lord, you know I love the lost people. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned for the preaching of the gospel. And yet, Lord, even at that, all of them that hated me, I would literally, in my body when it died, if you'll allow my soul to spend eternity in hell and pay for their wages of sin, for them that don't know you, they can take my place in heaven. I want to tell you something. Every time I come to this point, I shrink because I cannot imagine what Paul is genuinely saying. He is going beyond anything that can be understood in the mind of the human being. I want to tell you there are 2 quick ways to get a fresh revelation about what the Bible says about hell is to have a burden. Now listen to me. I started preaching this 40 years ago. Even then I said these words that we were living in a day then that seldom is much said about the subject of hell anymore. You go to the average bookstore and there's nothing written upon the subject of eternal punishment and what happens to the lost. And yet, watch what it must have been like to hear our Lord Jesus preach upon hell. Did you know that for every 1 time he preached upon heaven, 10 more times he preached upon the subject of hell? And if you want to be intellectually honest with me tonight, go home and check this out. You find the word hell 24 times in the Gospels. 22 times it falls from the lips of Jesus. The number one subject that our Lord preached upon directly and indirectly was the halls of hell and what would happen to them that turned their back upon him. And yet I've got to say this, no church and no preacher and no individual should ever preach or speak upon hell with a gleam in their eye or a judgment in their heart. Luke chapter 16, we find Christ's most famous sermon upon the story of hell. It's one man so busy serving the almighty dollar, he has no time to serve the almighty God. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that the love of money is the root of all evil. This man dies, his soul technically goes into hell. The Bible says his garments are worth his weight in gold, and yet the man cannot buy his soul. And this is a real illustration. This is not a parable. Jesus would tell us when he's talking about parables. This was a man that he knew. Morris Rollins wrote a book called Through Death's Door. Dr. Gorman's library has that book. I picked it up when I first got here. I turned it to the chapter, and this is a story that I've told from the very beginning. The most famous chapter is about a girl who's ODing on drugs. Morris Rollins was a doctor in an ER in Chicago, and this girl comes in, and as she is beginning to leave her body, her voice box is screaming these words, "Help me, help me, they're pulling at me, they're tearing at me, help me, help me." She goes into an unconscious state, and they hook her up to life support, and later in the ICU, those words begin to leap from her voice box again. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "The purpose of demons at the point of death is to latch up onto the soul and drag it into hell." This is what Jesus would say about hell. Jesus would say that hell is a place of unending life. You see, there's the doctrine of annihilation today that is being spread across this world. I want you to tell you that is the doctrine of demons, that they want the world to think of that. When you die, the Bible says you have a soul, and Jesus talked about eternity and life being like a vapor. It appears, and we're here for just a little while, and then we are gone. And in the New Testament, that soul was the mind, the body, the emotion, the real you. And underneath that body, when that body dies, that soul stays consciously alive, and it delivers into one place or the other, the place called heaven or the place called hell. They feel, they touch, they thirst, they speak, they talk, they hear, they see. Every senses we have upon the earth is described for them that are living in the place called hell. In Luke 16, the word torment is found four times, and it literally means endless torture or severe agony. And may I say this, that the Bible is saying that this is not a figment of our imagination, but this is reality. Isaiah 33:14, "Who among us must dwell in everlasting burning?" Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say to them on his right hand, Depart from me, you accursed, into the fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we performed miracles in your name." And he says, "Depart from me, you that are wicked, and be cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 14:3, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up and up and up, and they have no rest." Listen. Forever and forever and forever. It is eternity. From the second you're in, there is never an ending. There's one way in and no door out. Jesus would also say that hell is a place of untold suffering. If you study the preaching of the Lord's sermons upon hell, it's clear that it is conscience suffering. I've had people say to me, "Now, Pastor Mike, do you really believe this?" Let me say to you this. I believe the words of Almighty God. You think about the wisdom of Jesus in John chapter 3. "Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God." And then he gives him that famous verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but he would have everlasting life." But you see, what happens is we don't end that sermon, because in verse 36, Jesus said to him, "He that believeth the Son has eternal life, but he that does not obey the Son shall see no life, but the wrath of God will abide upon him forever and forever." What's that saying is this, that hell is a place of unending life. And it is of untold suffering. John Calvin said, "This passage of Scripture is just a metaphor of what really happens in the place called hell. There are no words that can describe the terrors and the horrors and the pain and the suffering of the place called hell." You say, what is hell really like? If I could put you up on a plane and we could travel around this world, we could go to the third world countries and see the diseases, and sometimes we forget about all the things that are going to be magnified in hell. We see little children whose stomachs are swollen and their legs are skinny and their arms are skinny, and we see the leprosy in Indonesia, there in Vietnam, that is breaking out in the masses again today, and we watch as this nation begins to be dreaded by all kinds of indescribable diseases. And yet I want to say to you, it is nothing like the suffering and the diseases that run through the trenches of the halls of hell. If we were to go to a hospital and a major city and stand in the ER, possibly Chicago, New York, Atlanta, we could be there long enough and somebody from a car wreck would come in and their body would be mangled and we could hear the shrieks and the screams and the pain. Somebody would come in and they'd been stabbed or they'd been shot, and we'd watch them as their life begins to be sucked away. And yet the pain and the suffering in the hospitals of this world is nothing like the pain and the suffering that goes on every second in the place called hell. If you and I were to go throughout all of history and look at the hatred that has been encapsulated into certain men, Mussolini and Hitler and all of his henchmen, and all of the times that evil has marched across this world, it is nothing that is in comparison to the spirit of hate and emptiness and godlessness that is in the place called hell. If every fireman upon this earth could gather up every ounce of water in every river, lake, and ocean and pour it in the front door, it would be nothing more than a vapor in the godless place called hell. The church sings a song, "Rescue the Perishing and Care for the Dying." And yet, do we really? Do we really? I wished I had the ability to paint you a picture of what hell is really like. Scripture is all that I have. Matthew 8:12 says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:42, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I had to go to Houston once. In fact, I went many times, MD Anderson, when I'd pastor in Texas, and many cancer people go into MD Anderson, and I'd heard this illustration, and I'd heard you could go downtown to a library. You can literally read the story, and it's the story of a man. His wife is in her 30s, and she dies of cancer. He has three little boys that he's trying to raise, and he has a full-time job during the day, and he'd go home at night, and he'd fix dinner for the boys, and then he'd put them to bed, and he'd slip right around the corner, about a block and a half away. He'd work a four-hour shift at a 7-Eleven. It's Houston, Texas, and so it's a place where sirens fill the streets all night long, and policemen and ambulances and fire trucks are running. And one night, a series of emergency vehicles go flying by the little 7-Eleven, and he thinks nothing about it, and it's a fire truck and several of them and an ambulance and a police car, and he's standing at the counter, and all of a sudden a man bursts through the door and he says, John, your house is on fire. He bursts and he runs all the way the block and a half and in through the front door into the arms of a fireman who drags him out, and he's burned. He's rolling in the front yard. And he actually hears the screams of his children. Those little boys perished in that fire. They take John downtown and they put him in the burn unit. He's really not burned that bad. A fireman rescued him before he could get in very far. They told John that he would get over it, and they were putting him in counseling and sending pastors to see him. And one morning a nurse walks in, and John is gone. When they closed the folder of what had happened, they just literally put on there, John died of a broken heart. When I read those words, I thought to myself, dear God, How do we sit so silent in the church for them that have no hope of eternity? Jesus would say one more thing and I'm done. He'd say that hell is a place that is unusually barricaded. Jonathan Edwards stood up in 1741, preached a message with four intermissions. It's his most famous message. It's the picture of a man who is going to imagine himself stepping in the door of hell for 1 second, 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day, 1 month, 100 years, 1,000 years. And then Jonathan Edwards finished that message by saying, but you're never closer to the end than you were in the beginning. Charles Spurgeon had a famous sermon on John 3:16 called The Love of God. Everywhere that he preached it, I mean literally by the thousands, they would pour in to hear this message. He was in a place called Hackney, England, and he was preaching this message. And he had announced the night before that he was going to preach his famous message on the love of God. And it hit the London Times and the newspapers, and people began to pour in. And Dr. Spurgeon went to his prayer closet to pray all night, because he always loved to pray the night before he preached that famous sermon on the love of God. And God changed his message. And he walked up to the platform and read this little paragraph. And it was so overwhelming and powerful, he fainted and they had to pick him up and carry him off the stage, and the people wept for hours. He read these words: the angel binding you hand and foot, holding you one single moment over the mouth of the chasm of the cave of hell. He bids you to look down, down, down. There is no end. You hear coming from the bottom of the abyss solemn moans, hollow groans, screams of tortured ghosts. They are forever, forever lost, and on every chain in hell blazes the word eternity. 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 This closing illustration is a true life illustration that happened in Springfield, Missouri in the middle 90s. I was pastor at Hamlin Memorial Baptist Church, and there was a lady there by the name of Miss Edwards. She was in her late 60s, and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night she'd raise her hand and she'd ask for prayer for Mr. Edwards, and she'd say, you know that he is lost. One of our young deacons had tried to witness to him, and they were rough people. He was a truck driver and a drug dealer, and he was in his 80s when I met him. One Sunday morning, she came up to me, and she said, Brother Mike, could you come to the hospital in the morning and pray for Mr. Edwards? They're going to go in and look at his heart. We think he has some heart problems. And I said, well, sure, I'll do that, Miss Edwards. And so I made my way downtown to the hospital and went up on the floor where he was. And I walked in, and there were his three sons, and they looked like the Hell's Angels. And there he was. I could tell that he was a pretty rough old character. I'd never met him. And there was Miss Edwards, and she was so glad that I was there. And it came time for them to go down and do that little test that, you know, they do to test your heart. And I reached over towards him, and I said, Mr. Edwards, can I pray for you? And he folded his arms and looked at me, and he said, I guess you can do it for Mama. And I want to tell you, it was cold as ice. I went ahead and prayed, and they took him down, and about an hour later, they rolled him back in, and they looked at everybody in the room, and they said, there's nothing we can do. That heart is beyond any kind of a fix. If we go in, he'll never make it through a surgery. I prayed with him again, and he was kind of quiet. He really didn't say much, and I went back home, and this went on several weeks. He actually got out of the hospital and went home, and he went back to the hospital, back home, back to the hospital, and back and forth, and really we were just kind of waiting for him to die. And Miss Edwards would come to my office, and she'd say, now, you know my husband's not a Christian. And I'd say, well, can I come? And she said, no, he won't let you come. I had a young deacon by the name of Mark, and Mark had witnessed to him before and told him the gospel, so he knew the gospel. And I said, well, Miss Edwards, beg him to come to Jesus, because you know he's in his last days. And we would pray together. One night I get a call and they're rushing him to the hospital. I get to the hospital and he's all hooked up. He's in ICU. There's doctors and there's nurses all around. He's slipping in and out of a coma. And I say to him, can Mark come and tell you about the gospel? And he grunted again, and it was like he didn't want us to do anything. And I could tell it was irritating him. And so I left, and the next morning I came back, and I said, "Mr. Edwards, you realize you're at the point of death. Can I tell you about Jesus?" And he said, "No." That afternoon, he slipped into a deep coma. Miss Edwards would keep us up, and they really never expected him to come out of it. One Wednesday afternoon, right before church, I slipped up there. All of a sudden, I looked into that room, and there was two doctors, there was two or three nurses, there was Miss Edwards, and they're working with him, and they're doing all kinds, and I'm thinking, well, this is probably it. And my stomach is sick because I know the condition of his heart and his soul. I go walking in. Remember, he's been in a coma, and his eyes are wide open. I go right up to the side of his bed with his one hand that is free, and he grabbed me by my shirt, pulled me down to his voice, and with a gravelly voice, he said, "I saw hell. Preacher, help me. I saw hell." There was stark terror in his eyes. I thought there's too many nurses and doctors around. I said, "Mr. Edwards, just stay. I'm going to go get Mark." And I ran down the street about two blocks and picked up Mark from an accounting business. And we ran back up there. And by the time we got there, he was in another coma. Miss Debbie will tell you, I came home sick. I didn't preach that night. For a week, I couldn't sleep, couldn't think, couldn't prepare. I knew we'd had a chance and a man was slipping into hell and we could do nothing about it. It's Monday morning, the next Monday morning, and I decided I needed to go see Mrs. Edwards. And I went back up and he wasn't in ICU. I had a deacon named Bob with me, and I went to the desk and they gave me a number and they just sent him downstairs to another room and had him barely hooked up and he was waiting to die. And we went down and we knocked on the door. Miss Edwards came and cracked the door and she says, "Oh, preacher, come here, come here." And I walk in and he's sitting up in bed, barely alive, and his eyes are wide awake. And I said, "Miss Edwards and Bob, shut the door. Don't let anybody in." And he threw his legs around as best he could. He was very weak. And I said, "Mr. Edwards, you told me you saw hell." And he started weeping and he started crying. He said, "I saw hell, preacher. Help me, help me." I said, "Well, you know the gospel. You know what Jesus can do. Let's pray, let's pray." And I prayed with him. And right there, that old man said, "I'm the wickedest old man, God, that has ever been. I've beat my wife. I'm an adulterer. I'm a liar. I'm a thief." I mean, he confessed it all out. And he said, "Will you take this wicked sinner? Please, Jesus, save me." And right there, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, we called his three sons. They came running to the hospital and he sat up in his bed. And this is why I know this was the confirmation of his salvation. He sat in that bed just as weak as he could be and told every one of those three boys what he had done and asked them to do the same thing. Now none of them did it right there. One of them began to weep and the other two stood there hard. We'd been in that room for about 2 hours when all of this is going on, and he's confessing and telling his sons, "I've wasted my life. Don't waste yours. I wouldn't listen to your mother, and I did all these things, and this preacher taught me that Jesus will forgive me of everything if I'll ask him, and I believe he did, and I believe I'm going to heaven, and I want my children to be in heaven with me." That was his last words. I'd slipped out the door, and I was headed to the car, and the cell phone rang. Mr. Edwards was gone. 2 hours before he went to eternity, he was saved from the fires of hell. One last thing. There's a barricade to the place called hell. It's called the old rugged cross. It's the old rugged cross. Now listen to me. I used to preach this message and try to end very positively, but God convicted me. It's not what the message is for. The message is to break your heart. We should live in a way where we have one hand in the shadow of the cross and one hand in the empty tomb. And as Jesus said, all men will be drawn unto me as I am lifted up. We ought to lift up everything because listen to me. If there's anything that you know tonight after this message, you know what God rescued you from. And redeemed people are excited people about the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no sin God can't forgive. I'd say to you tonight, if you're lost, if you don't know that you're saved, I'd get on this altar and I'd get saved tonight. I wouldn't take one chance. It takes one dead heartbeat to send you to hell. You can go just like that. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. One last breath and you're gone. You say, Brother Mike, do you really believe all this? Did you hear what I said? Jesus preached 10 times more on hell than he did on heaven. 10 times more on hell. Do you believe the demons grab you, taking you into hell? Yes. Yes. I forgot an illustration. You remember the illustration I gave of the girl in Chicago ER and the demons grabbing a hold of her trying to take her into hell? Brother Sam, I was preaching this. I had a buddy, a friend. He actually went through a Baptist seminary, but he's one of the meanest men in all of Fort Worth and all of Tarrant County at one time. He's a drug dealer. He'd been married 3 or 4 times, and he's about 6'7". His name was Ray Hampton. And I mean, he literally was one of the meanest men in the city, and he got saved, and you know, Baptists won't take divorced preachers, especially back in those days. And he found a little old Christian church that was an evangelical church, and he started preaching in it, just filling the place up. Ray was a preaching machine and a soul-winning machine, and God had really touched his life and delivered him from everything. And I stood up, and I was telling that story about that little girl in that ER and how the demons were grabbing onto her soul. And he turned an ashen white. I could remember him sitting on the front row, just turned white. He came up to me afterwards and he's crying. He said, Mike, you know, when I was lost, I OD'd one night. They took me into the ER. And he said, the demons of hell were latching me and trying to rip me out of the soul of the hand of the Lord. And he said, the only thing that saved me was a praying grandmother who asked God's hand to stay upon me. You believe in hell? Lost people do when they find it. And Father, we come tonight and ask that these words would be implemented into our hearts forever. Lord, it's never an easy message, but it's one we have to have. Put people upon our heart that know not you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother